My name's Dee Story. This is Made in His Image Workshop. Well, first of all, what does it look like to be made in the image of God? What does that conjure up in your mind? Genesis 1:27 said He made us in His image. What does that mean? What sets us apart from other creations? Anybody have any ideas? Are we free to make moral choices? I don't think animals do that. Plants don't do that. We have the capacity to have a relationship with God that no other creature on the planet has. Adam and Eve had the perfect relationship with God, and that they walked in the garden together, just talking. And look what happened to them. So we have been made in the image of our Creator. And so I think one of the biggest obstacles to having a good self-image is not knowing that Creator. Because if you don't know the Creator, you don't know what you're supposed to look like. And so that means accepting Christ as your Savior and making Him Lord of your life and finding out what it looks like to be like God, the characteristics of God, and what is His plan for our life. Why did He create us? And so if you don't have that relationship, I would love to talk to you after this workshop. But not knowing the Creator, He's the one that purchased us. He created us. He bought us with a price. He's determined our worth. He's the one that has determined our worth. And we were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, His only Son. That gives us great value. I wouldn't give my sons up for anybody. I wouldn't give my grandkids up for anybody especially. But that's a very special kind of love. And so I began my journey. I was raised in a very dysfunctional home. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was the codependent. And I had my grandparents living with us. They were in very bad shape physically. So my mother was very much, you know, consumed with taking care of her parents. So I basically raised myself. And I kind of grew up feeling that no one really was there for me, ever. And I was a good kid. I didn't do bad things. But I grew up feeling very inferior to other people. And I had no worth because I just never felt like anyone cared. You know, and I know my parents loved me the best they knew how. But I was a little overweight growing up, and kids made fun of me. And I had brothers who were very wild and were always in the newspaper being arrested. Well, you know, that gets around, and kids would make fun of me because my brothers were in trouble. And so I grew up with a very poor self-image. And it kind of shaped, you know, my whole view of the world, the view of my relationships with other people. I met Christ in college, my freshman year. And that began my journey of self-worth. I'll just share along the way a little bit of what God's taught me. But first and foremost, you have to know the Creator if you're going to know what you're supposed to look like and the value. The second thing is sin separates us from God. You know, it says in Psalm 66:18 that it separates us and He can't hear our prayers. And sin is a big roadblock in our relationship with God. And it could be your own sin. It could be sins that you are committing that are keeping you from having that walking through the garden relationship with God. And it could be someone else's sin. You know, the sin of someone else, of what they've done to you. I don't think my parents were really in sin. They were doing the best they knew how. But, you know, I was affected by neglect. I was affected by being made fun of. And, you know, we're all affected by other people's sin. You think it's not affecting others, but it is. And so some of you may have had horrible things happen to you growing up. You may have been abused in some way. Mine was neglect. I wasn't really abused. Some would call what my dad did to me sometimes abuse when he'd spank me. Spankings were a little different back in those days. But, you know, a child who's never experienced love will grow up not knowing what love looks like. And so that can be a very big obstacle to self-image. Another one is believing lies. And this is a huge one. And I'm just going to draw on this little beautiful wall over here that, what was your name again?
Kay.
Kay? She drew this. This is a room, we're just going to call this our mind, right here. And we're right here standing in it. Sometimes we're crumbled in a pile and we're not doing very good and I can't draw that. But this is us. And let's just say these are lies that wallpaper our mind all over. And we're Christians and we have this door and Jesus is right out here. But we haven't allowed him into our mind yet. And so we have all these lies. And where do lies come from? Who's the father of lies?
Satan.
I think that's 1 John 4:4. Satan is the father of lies. And so, you know, even though you're a Christian, he knows how to work on us. It doesn't mean we're free and totally free from any bondage that's keeping us from living the abundant life. But he just wallpapers our minds with these lies. I'd like you guys just to share with me some of the lies that you've had Satan tell you. Mine was that I had no worth. I was ugly. I was fat. No one could ever love me. What are some that you've, that Satan's told you? Anybody brave enough? Huh?
I'm not good enough.
You're not good enough? What are some others? Yes. What was that again?
You can't be a follower
for what you've done. Guilt. Major guilt. That you can't move on. God can't forgive me. What are some other lies?
You're too mature to be joyful.
Interesting. That's a good one. I never had that thought. Everyone's unique. Anybody else?
Have to do everything yourself.
Yeah. Have you ever felt unloved? That no one likes you? That, I don't know, that you can't say no to something? You have no power over saying no? You can't do anything about your circumstances. You're trapped. What are some others? I know I deal with a lot of girls who've had sexual abuse, and they kind of turn, they think all men, they lump all men into that category. And sometimes, you know, it drives them into being a sexual orientation that God didn't intend. And that's a lie. You know, not all men are like that. But that's the only experience they have. So they lump all men together into that. Or maybe you've had an overbearing mother. Or, you know, we assume everyone's that way. But they're not. Anybody else want to be brave enough to tell me a lie they've bought?
Just one that haunts a lot of people is like, if people really, like, got to know me.
Yes. If they really knew me, they wouldn't like me. I've even thought, oh, how could God love me with these thoughts I'm having? And if people around me knew, you know, I used to think I was the only person on the planet who felt the way I did growing up. I was isolated. See, that's another lie. Satan wants to isolate you, that you're the only one that this has happened to, or the only one that feels this way. In reality, we're all feeling the same way. But it says in John 8:44, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they'd sinned? When God came looking for them, what did they do? They hid. Their relationship with God had been hindered. They hid. They were ashamed. And so that's where it all began, guys, right there. We're still hiding today. So I like the one, too, that it's not my fault. I'm not responsible. I've met people who are never responsible for anything they do or say or anything that's happened. And that's a lie. That's a little bit different kind of lie, but it's a lie. You are responsible. Sometimes it is your fault. I can't do anything right. Have you ever had that? I can't. Another, the last one is a distorted view of self. The last obstacle. Sometimes we because of our environment or because of our sin, we get a distorted view of who we are. And let me explain that a little bit. When you compare yourselves to others, which is a huge problem for all of us with the media today, you know, we are consumed with the models and the TV people and the movie people. And so when you compare yourselves to this perfect image on the screen, what does that do to you? Do any of us compare to that? I mean, do you realize how imperfect those people are if you saw them on the street? But that's just how we get a distorted view. We compare ourselves to someone else. They have more talent than I do. They're smarter. They look prettier. Oh, I wish I was tall. Oh, I wish I was shorter. Or, you know, we're never content because we're always comparing ourselves. Jeremiah 1:5. This is the Lord talking about Jeremiah. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. And before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. You were uniquely created for a special purpose. You know, God, He created you just like Jeremiah. He has a very specific purpose for you. And I find great comfort in that. And do you know you're the only you on this planet? And so if you're not the best you you can be, you know, God's missing out on a little piece of the action here because He has a special purpose for you. And you know what? There's no competition in being you. That's what I find freeing. I just have to be the best D story I can be to serve the purpose God's made me for. And there's no one to compare me to, so I don't have to compare myself. I just need to be what God wants me to be. I find that very freeing. Knowing our own ungodly thoughts, we know ourselves all too well. And we do think that if, you know, God could not possibly use us or love us with the thoughts we have. Thinking too highly of ourselves. This is the pride thing. Don't think, Romans 12:3, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. You know, pride can drive you to not really needing God. It can, you know, pride is before the fall, and it's a very dangerous place to be. And there are those who really think they're God's gift to the world. And that's a very dangerous place to be, because then you don't have a need for God. And so this is just kind of the opposite extreme. And then dealing with imperfections. If you struggle with any kind of physical thing, mental thing, there's mental illness, there is physical deformations, learning disability. My son, Josh, my youngest son, has a severe learning disability. All that just wreaked havoc on his self-esteem because he could never achieve what all the other kids were doing, and he was made fun of. And so he had bought the lie that he was worthless and he couldn't do anything. And so he would just shut down. And it was all because he couldn't perform in the school like the other kids. You might have a speech impediment, a physical deformity, a handicap. You could have bad eyes. I know one of the girls I work with has really bad eyes. She's legally blind. And her eyes do this all the time. And she's very self-conscious of it, and it has just really hindered her in her self-esteem. You may be too tall, too short, overweight, underweight. You know, none of us are perfect. And if God's created us this way, He didn't make a mistake. I don't know if you've ever seen that testimony of that guy who has no arms or legs. Have you seen him from Australia? Oh, my gosh, it's powerful. He goes around the country. All over the world, actually. I can't remember his name. But I saw his testimony. He has no arms or legs. And he said when he was born, his parents just cried and cried. But they were Christians. And they taught him the value he had in Christ. And I'm thinking, he is just awesome speaker. It hasn't hindered him at all. I'm sure he struggled, you know, with kids making fun of him. But he just has a testimony. It's just awesome. So God has a purpose for everything. And sometimes those imperfections are the very thing God wants to use. That's what he wants to use. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, Paul asked three different times for the Lord to take away his affliction. We don't really know what it is. Some think it was a bad eyesight. My husband thinks he had a wife. But I don't think that was it at all. But it says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. So turn those weaknesses and let God turn them into your power for Christ. You know, we all have our weaknesses. So, and for me to be up here even talking to you, I'm just not a good speaker. This isn't my gift. This isn't my talent. But it's the weakness that God can use because I have to trust in him to get up here and do this. So let your weaknesses be used by God. So let's look at the way to have a healthy self-image. And the number one thing is have a clean heart and a clean start. Romans 8, 1 through 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. It's pretty powerful. We're no longer bound to those lies and the sin that we're caught in. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These are clearly the way to start new. God's already forgotten your past. You haven't, but he has. So just hang on to that. Then the first thing under that is to choose to believe and understand that he alone is God. Isaiah 43:10, but you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You're my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There's no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. So you have to truly believe that he is the God alone that has the power to change you and to give you your self-worth. Receive his unfailing love. If you've bought the lie that no one loves you or that you're unlovable, this is a tough one, receiving God's unfailing love. There's nothing we've done, nothing we've thought, nothing that's happened to us is so bad that God can't use it to his glory someday. And he'll wipe away the sin and love you with his unfailing love. That is Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. So receive his love. Even when you're thinking those ugly thoughts, say, Lord, thank you for loving me anyway and help me overcome these thoughts and these lies. And then realize your worth to God. The buyer determines the worth, and we were bought with a price, remember? Christ died for us. He gave the ultimate. He paid the ultimate price. That's how much we're valued. Matthew 10:29 through 31, what is the price of two sparrows and one copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without the Father knowing it, and the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid, you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Anybody have any questions so far? Why don't we get ahead of ourselves? Is this making sense? Okay. This is the part I like the best. This is where we get to our little room of lies. Keep a steadfast mind. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. You know, we can have a lot of biblical knowledge, but it has to get from here to here. And the only way to do that, to get it into your heart, is to meditate, think on the thoughts. We take on the mind of Christ. And this is how it begins. Allow Christ to be the watchman over your mind. Now, a watchman is someone who keeps watch for the enemy attack. Who better qualified than Christ to watch over your mind? Psalms 139, and I gave several scriptures there, says, "Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." And allow Christ to watch over your mind. That means you probably need to watch what you watch on TV, what movies you go to, what you read, what you listen to in a conversation. Sometimes I've had to just get up and walk away. You know, and I don't want to belittle them, because most of the time they're lost people, but I'll say, you know, this is just not a conversation I really need to be a part of. And I'll just kindly walk away. I said, I'll talk to you guys later. Because, you know, we can be enticed into things just by conversations with people. So we have to protect our minds. Demolish strongholds and lies and bring every thought captive. And I've got some steps here to do this that have really revolutionized my life. And so I'm going to give you these. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We just talked about those obstacles. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And the first step is to recognize the captor of your thoughts. Have you ever caught yourself just dwelling on something and you can't get it out of your mind and you just obsess over it? It becomes your obsession. And that's a thought, if it doesn't glorify Christ. Now, if you're dwelling on Christ, that's different. But I just had this happen to me not long ago. I thought I had really blown it with one of the girls I worked with. And I was just consumed with my own failure. I was just to the point of wanting to quit and not do it anymore. I thought, I have failed. And I just could not get it out of my mind. I would lose sleep at night over it, thinking I have failed. And I had to take this thought captive, because it was a time in my life when I was vulnerable anyway. I was going through a lot of emotional stuff. And Satan knows that. He knows when you're vulnerable. And I thought, where is these thoughts coming from? I did, you know, I'm doing what I think Christ wants me to do. And if it doesn't turn out right, it doesn't mean I failed. So I had to take this thought captive. And the first thing I had to do was recognize it came from Satan. He was allowing me this, I mean, he was just giving me this opportunity to dwell and not let go of it until it was destroying me. And of course he wants me to quit. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants to isolate us and make us just give up, because it's just too hard and I'm a failure. And he may work on you in different ways, but just immediately stop and remember, this is not a thought from the mind of Christ. This is not from the mind of Christ. This is from Satan. And so just recognize that thought. I didn't write 1 or 2 Corinthians. Anyway, 11:3. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. And so the next thing we're going to do is surrender your thoughts to Christ. So, if we have all these lies on our wall, and we have the truth out here, and we want to take our thoughts to Christ, we're going to have to open this door. So let's open this door. Let's pretend it's not there anymore. And we're going to allow Christ's truth to come in. So let's just write the truth here. And if we take our thought captive and take it to Christ, what's going to happen to these lies? Huh? What'd you say?
They're going to die.
But you have to replace the lies with the truth. Otherwise, they're just going to hang out here. Just acknowledging they're there doesn't do it. And you can talk about them and you can confess them all you want, but until you have a truth to replace the lie, they're not going to go away. Because this is a powerful thing, God's Word. We find it in God's Word. He talked about it this morning in John 8:31 and 32. So we start tearing down the lies. Let's take those down. Now, what's going to keep those lies from coming back? Let me get over here to my notes. So if we surrender the thought to Christ, we take on the mind of Christ. And this, I got this from Beth Moore's Breaking Free study. That is an excellent study if you guys ever get an opportunity to do that study. For anybody, you don't have to have a horrible background to gain from this study. But she says that you have to run every thought you have that doesn't glorify God through the mind of Christ. Well, it gives you a whole new perspective on that thought. If I'm having the thought of, oh, I failed, I should just quit, I'm worthless. If I take that to Christ, he's going to give me the truth and say, no, you're not. And even if you have failed, so what? I'm here to help you learn from it, grow from it, do it right the next time. Don't ever give up because this, you're doing what I want you to do. And so I replace that thought with God's truth. And I have to keep reminding myself of that sometimes. But it's when you're tired, you're vulnerable, you're emotional. You can be hormonal. You know, those are times when Satan's really going to work on you and you're tired. Oh, my gosh. You're not feeling well. Those are the times Satan's going to work. Satan fights dirty. He jumps on anything that could keep you from centering your thoughts on Christ. And controlling thoughts that you find yourself meditating on too often is usually a sign that he's really working on you when you can't let go of those thoughts. It's also your choice. Romans 1:25 says they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. So they chose to trade the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, too. It's hard. Sometimes the truth is really hard. And it's like he said today about a hard passage. You don't walk away from it. You face it. You dwell on it until you learn. Until you learn it. But sometimes the truth really is hard. And people will close that door to truth. And they'd rather believe the lie because that's been their comfort for so many years. They'd rather believe that lie. But it only leads to heartache and discouragement. Admit the truth. God can reveal truth to you through his word, through meditating, through prayer, through just spending time in his word is the way he really reveals truth to me. Like he said today, just go into God's word. If you're not in God's word every day, he's going to have a hard time talking to you. Because he speaks to me through his word more than any other way. He can speak through other Christians. He can speak through hearing sermons like today. So faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you have to be exposing yourself to truth constantly. This is it's a war. It's an all-out war. Admit the truth. Open your heart up to God. Being in his word, you'll see the truth. And with cooperation, Christ begins to strip the power of those controlling thoughts away until they no longer have power over us. Agree with God. This means you come into agreement, because sometimes those lies have led us to sin. You can idolize something you hate, you know. If you are really caught up in a lie, you begin to idolize the focus of that, because it's distracting you from God. It's becoming your focus, and it becomes your idol. And then you're in sin. So you have to agree with God that you have sinned. You have allowed, you know, you've taken it too far, and 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So anything that keeps us from God could be considered sin. Tear down the lies like I just did. Demolishing lies and strongholds requires divine demolition. It's like concrete blocks we've built around our hearts and our minds to protect them from the pain and the hurt. And it took me a long time to get those blocks to come down, because they're in concrete and they've been there for a long time. And don't give up, because it will happen, but it may be hard at first because you keep going back. You know, you keep going back. And it takes divine demolition. And with discipline, determination, and the power of God, God is the divine dynamite that will destroy those blocks. And then put the truth in place of the lies. Satan cannot get Christians to worship him directly, so he tempts people to worship something or someone other than God. If you don't know God's word, you're not going to know the truth. How many of you in here have a daily quiet time? Is that a personal question? Have you ever heard of quiet times? Yeah? That's what revolutionized my life, was not only just memorizing scripture and meditating on them, but being in God's word every day. And sometimes it's kind of dry and I don't get a lot out of it. And other days I'm just on the floor weeping. God has spoken to me so vividly. But it took me a long time to get there, to get my heart fertile enough to receive the truth. It took a while. So don't give up. But do be in God's word every day, and you will start seeing your mind and your thoughts transformed into the mind of Christ. The war is for freedom, and the battlefield is our mind. The mind of sinful man in Romans 8:6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by spirit is life and peace. Now, on your back page, you'll see I have some scriptures for truth cards. Beth Moore had a great suggestion. Whatever you're struggling with in your thought life or in your self-esteem or worth, find a scripture that combats the lie that you're believing. And put it on a card, carry it everywhere you go, put it in your purse, in your pocket, and meditate on it anytime you have a free moment. If you're waiting in a doctor's office, if you're sitting in class, and those thoughts start coming your way, just pull that card out. It said, I rebuke you, Satan. It's right here. And it's very powerful. I mean, memorize those scriptures and hide them in your heart. And Satan will finally give up in that area. He might move on to another area. But we constantly are in a battle for our mind. So these are just a few, and I would just do a search in your, there's so many things online. You can do a search for a certain particular subject you're struggling with. Find a scripture and keep it on a card and wherever you go. I thought that was very, very good. I like that. Avoid deception. This is when we talked about watch where you are, where you go, who you talk to, what you watch on TV, what movies you go to, what music you listen to. You guys, bless your hearts, are so bombarded with technology. And pornography on the internet is just monumental. Do you know the largest contributor to the internet web, the World Wide Web, is the pornography industry? You don't think they've worked hard to get you guys into pornography? You know, we just have to watch what we do. We just have to protect our minds. And so if there's something you're struggling with, I would just go on a fast, you know, from it. Like if you're struggling with anything, an addiction or with thoughts, you know, I would fast from anything that exposes you to that. If it's people, can't be around certain people for a while, certain shows you can't watch, certain things you can't do anymore, if you have to give up the computer for a while, you know what? You'll live. You'll survive. You can live without a computer for a while. So just continue to, you know, just, what did I say? Avoid deception. My mind went blank. Does anyone have any questions before I go to this prayer I have for you? Is any of this helpful? I mean, it's probably stuff you've all heard before, but maybe you need to be reminded. But just remember, the door you have control to let in the truth, and you tear down the lies. You do that, but you replace it with truth. And then you allow Christ to come in, the mind of Christ, excuse me. Then Christ comes right into your mind, and he abides there and is the watchman over your mind. So the lies are all out here. But the doorway, remember, you have the power to open that door and allow the truth to come in. But we've all bought lies. We're all human. Any questions? What was the most helpful to you? Anything the most helpful?
Yeah.
Even if I'm someone, I know what I can do, and it makes it a lot easier to overwhelm.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the girls I meet with who are going through Breaking Free, one of them in particular comes from a very abusive background, and this steadfast mind thing really just transformed her. And she has written out the pictures step by step and keeps them in her purse because, you know, Satan still knows she's vulnerable and that he's going to try dragging that back and putting it back on her wall. And so she has drawn out the pictures much better than I did. But Kay did a good job. But this little visual helped her a lot. So, but we must protect our minds. We must allow Christ to be the watchman over our minds, because Satan just wants to destroy us. He really does want to make us ineffective as Christians. He wants to isolate us. He wants us to quit and give up. But that's not what Christ wants. All right. Well, this is the prayer I have for you guys. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love, keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be able to complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I love that. That all Christians should experience this right here. This is my prayer for each one of you guys. Because God created you with a very specific purpose in mind. You're the only person. You're not competing with anyone else. You be the best you can be. And see what God does with it. Alrighty. Well, let's thank you guys for being such good listeners. And thank you, Kay. I appreciate the visual aid there. Well, go and practice these things and see what God does with it. Yes. Yes, that's okay.
On the second page, part B. Wait, so I'll tell you number three, part B.
Yes. Okay. Keep us now. We're B.
E.
E. Oh, E. Sorry. Tear down the lies. Uh huh. Put truth in place of lies. I'm sorry, I'm not sure what you're asking. Oh, okay, I know. Well, God's the dynamite. You need supernatural dynamite. Divine demolition is required. And discipline and determination along with supernatural power of God, and only God can provide the divine dynamite to destroy those strongholds. I call them the concrete blocks you build around your heart and your mind. Because you're trying to protect your heart from hurt. We've all done that. It's a self-defense mechanism. We just build walls around our heart. And, you know, Christ wants to bring those down. Yes, ma'am.
Do you, like thinking back to Elijah believing when you were younger, like, do you still
sometimes tangible with those even now? Or do you feel like you're really able to, sometimes you just kind of lack that? You know, I don't have thoughts like I used to have at all in some areas. But, like, what Satan knows is that he knows where I'm insecure. He knows what I struggle with, and, you know, still, and that's where he tempts me. Like this failure thing, I'm always afraid of letting God down. I don't know why I feel that way. But that is the one area that keeps coming back that I have to keep going back to Scripture with. And maybe it's just not having enough confidence in the fact that I'm trusting God enough. It's not that I think, I know God can do it, but sometimes I think I'm too weak, you know. So, but yeah, the thoughts I used to have about myself feeling unloved or unworthy, I have never had those thoughts again. The thoughts of you know, not being loved, even by my parents. My dad's dead, but my mom and I have the best relationship we've ever had because I know she loved me the best she knew how. And even though it wasn't good enough for me, I knew I could have had it a whole lot worse. And she and I have a really good relationship now. I've had to give expectations up of her. She'll never be the mom I think she should be. But I've worked hard trying to be that mom to my kids. And I'm sure I've let them down. In fact, when my kids left home, I said, guys, just forgive me now. Because I don't want some therapist telling you down the road, it was your mother's fault. I said, I have made mistakes. And if I was to do it all over again, I'd probably make new mistakes. So there's no perfect home. There's no perfect parent. No perfect child. But, yeah, I never have those thoughts anymore. But Satan knows. I still struggle with that self-confidence about letting God do it. And that's when it crops up when something doesn't go right. I think I've done something. I haven't allowed God to use me right or something. So, but I know someday that's not even going to be a thought anymore. So, but we're always going to be human. That's a sad reality. We're always going to need Christ. And it says until the day of Christ Jesus, you know, he'll perfect us until the day of Christ Jesus. So don't ever give up. And when you do fail, don't hang out there too long. Learn from it. Grow from it. Admit you made a mistake or you failed. It's okay. That's how we learn. God's bigger than that mistake and that failure. My goodness. I remember a company I used to work, they talked about failures. And they took all the famous people in our history and how many failures it took to create that light bulb for Thomas Edison. Or Benjamin Franklin had totally failed at so many things until he succeeded. So, see, they learned from it. So, we all fail. So, any other questions?
When you're talking about, like, avoiding deception, I think, like, us in my life, like, Satan really uses kind of gray areas. Like, it's nothing too blatant. Like, he really tries to sneak in things that, like, have bits of truth in them. So, like, how do you, like, what are, I guess, kind of some characteristics of deception?
Yeah, I know what you're saying. Sometimes Satan's very crafty, and something can look really good and really godly, and it's not. But I'm telling you, if you focus on the truth of God, you'll recognize the counterfeit. You know, Master Life, I believe, was the illustration of the Rocky Mountain Mounties. And how they caught counterfeiters is they learned the real money so well that they recognized the artificial money. And so we have to learn the truth so well that we'll recognize Satan's lies. Because he's very deceptive. And it can look really good. I don't know, some of the cults in our society, they have just enough truth in them to sound really godly and really Christian. But then there's always that little hook of lie that is just a deception. So know the truth so well that you'll recognize I thought that was a very good illustration.
Do you have a question, somebody?
I have a question. Before you were talking about Jeremiah 1:5,
uh-huh.
I just wanted to know if you can kind of explain that a little bit more.
Well, I think he was just telling Jeremiah that he knew him in his mother's womb, and he had formed him in that womb with a special purpose in mind. And so I just see that as God does. He knows us long before we're born. And he knows us, he has a special purpose for our lives, just like he did for Jeremiah. And so we need to find out what that purpose is, you know. So, yeah, it's kind of cool to think that he knows us before we're even born. And it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy either. Jeremiah didn't always have such a good life. The weeping prophet. Any other questions? Well, if anyone would like to stay after and talk, I'll kind of hang out here for a little while. And if anyone would like to talk to me about receiving Christ and what that looks like, I would love to talk to them. So thank you guys so much for being good listeners. You guys were easy.